How is everyone? Good, 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 good. If you have your Bible, can you turn to John chapter 7? So, the aim is not to be long tonight. So I like to stay under 30 minutes when I speak. So, here for a good time, not a long time, eh? So, but, John chapter 7, it's in the New Testament, so here we go. So, worship team, that was great, by the way, Johnny, fantastic. And for those who are around next week, Good Friday, it will be Good Friday because Mr. Johnny Blake is going to be speaking. So I'm excited about that. Almost as excited about that as I am about this, so I'm looking forward to speaking to you tonight, because it's fun. And you guys are amazing people, so blessed to be able to do this. So John chapter 7, everybody got it? All right, and we're reading from verse 37, and for those of you in the Spirit, you'll be reading along with me in the New King James. So it says from verse 37, it said, on the last day of that great feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive it, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So if you want to kind of fast forward in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. It's conveniently located after 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we read from verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. So if you're taking notes tonight, I don't have a title, to be honest. Usually I do, but for the sake of the website, I probably should come up with one. I guess you could call it Drink In, Flow Out, or you can, you know, Mad Ramblings by a Welshman, something like that. But so just whatever you want, pick your own title. We're kind of free in that way at Kingdom Faith. But I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Father God, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you that you are here with us tonight. We thank you that we can know and experience your goodness and your presence, Lord. We thank you that you love us, Lord, and we thank you that your word is alive, that it speaks to us today, that it changes us, it transforms us, it sets us free, and it conforms us to the image of your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, and we just pray that you will speak to us tonight, God, and we also pray that you'd bring us sunshine and warmth very soon, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm coming up now. I've been in London for 2 years. 2 years. It's been quite an exciting time. And I'll be honest with you, when I first was going to come to London, the idea was quite daunting, to be honest, because I've always seen London as this big, massive monster of a city, somewhere it's quite big, it's crowded, it's polluted, it's not really somewhere you'd want to live. But over the last 2 years, you know, God has done a real work in me, and I've kind of fallen in love with London. I think it's an amazing place. In fact, I think it's the best city in the world. And Nathan, who's just moved up from Cardiff this week, is about to experience that too. Cardiff being Britain's other great city. That's it. There's only two great cities in the whole of the UK, and it's Cardiff and London. But London, for me, is the best city in the whole world. I love it. And one of the things I love about London, you know, besides there being like so much stuff to do and great people here, awesome church family, lots of jobs, is that London is a place of like art and culture. And so being quite a cultured individual and an appreciation of the arts as I do. I've managed to make use of the museums and the art galleries here. And I'll be honest with you, I can't paint, I can't draw, I can't even etch a sketch. But I can appreciate, you know, fine works of art, nice paintings, you know, sculptures, that kind of thing. So I've been to the Louvre in Paris, you know, saw the Mona Lisa, and that was about it, and then left. Been to the National Gallery, where I saw, like, paintings by Monet. Is he in there? Is that... That's in, yeah, and other people. But anyway, it was great. They're really, like, amazing. And most recently, I went to an art gallery, which, to be honest with you, I find quite perplexing. It's the Tate Modern. Have any of you been to the Tate Modern? There we go. Yeah. Does anybody like the Tate Modern? Okay, well, God bless you guys. You're just on a different artistic plane as me. So, about 4 weeks ago, I'm in the Tate Modern with, you know, some guys that are here tonight. And probably revealing my ignorance towards art, quite honestly. And like I said, I can't paint, I can't draw, I can't even etch a sketch. But I like to think I know what art is. And so we walk into the part first where there's paintings. And I'm seeing stuff with boxes, then lines, and then dots. And I'm like, I could do this. Like, I could totally do this. Surely this is not art. This is like IKEA-style paintings that you would buy for your living room. So then we move into another room on another floor, and I come across a section, and I'm like, oh, somebody's left some bricks lying around. But no, there's a rope around the bricks and a plaque on the wall, therefore it's art. So we go into another room, and we see, like, industrial-sized air vents. And I'm thinking, okay, this place is just a bit of a mess. And Claire and Danny can back me up. This is the truth. And Johnny was there as well. And there's a rope around it, plaque on the wall. It's art. And then we go into another room, and there's industrial-sized piping, like you'd use, I don't know, for buildings, for water to flow through and all that stuff. And again, rope around it, plaque on the wall. It's art. And I'm thinking, surely somebody, a builder somewhere, has just found the best place in the world to store, like, all their things in central London, or somebody's got a completely different idea of what is art to me. Eventually, I saw a mirror, and I was like, there's art. But not going to lie, but yes, God's working me on my vainness. But anyway, so I got to thinking about this kind of some weeks later about, I'm like, I still don't get it today, but this is art. And the reason I didn't think that the Tate Modern is art is because I'm looking at stuff thinking, I could do this. Like, I could actually do this and present it in the Tate Modern. At one point, we passed a chair, which actually was for somebody to sit on when they're looking after the room. And I was like, if you put a rope around that and a plaque on the wall, that could be art. We went, like, two rooms later, I kid you not, two chairs, rope around it, plaque on the wall, it was art. And so I was thinking, wow, I could genuinely do this. And the reason I guess I struggle with the Tate Modern, and I find it quite perplexing, is that I can do it. And there's a part of me that thinks art should be beyond my reach. It should be something that I can't do, because it should be so amazing, so beautiful, so spectacular, that a guy that can't paint, draw, or even etch a sketch just can't do it, but knows it's art. And that's why. And I say, well, that's kind of like how I viewed my Christianity for different periods of time throughout my life, is that if, when it comes to, like, you know, healings and miracles and signs and wonders and revival and leading people to Jesus and making disciples, it's always been like these people are over there and they can do it. And if I can do it, maybe it's not, like, legit and it's not proper and it's not, suddenly it just diminishes the whole thing. And as we read in the Bible tonight in John chapter 7, is that Jesus comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last day. And the Feast of Tabernacles, for those of you who don't know, is held around September, October time. It's usually around the harvest time, specifically the fruit harvest. And it's to celebrate or remember the time that Israel dwelt in tents. And so he gets up in this feast. And by this point, well, this is John chapter 7, by the way. This is when Jesus gets up to say something and make an announcement. People are probably either excited or quite nervous, especially when he says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. You think, before what happened in John chapter 1, he turned water into wine. Exciting stuff. John chapter 6, he's saying, you know, drink my blood. And so some people are like, yeah, this is going to be exciting. Free wine on Jesus. Other people are like, okay, Simeon, let's get the kids. He's going to talk about drinking blood again. And he gets up and says this phrase, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And we know this in reference, thanks to John, I'm glad he put that in there because I would have had no clue that that was in reference to the Holy Spirit that was to come. And what Jesus was announcing on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was the Spirit of God, as Ruth prayed earlier, the person of God is about to come and live and dwell within man. That a people who used to live in tents were suddenly going to become a tent for the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Feast of Tabernacles, some scholars say that it was when King Solomon had dedicated the temple during that period of time. And so at one point when God, the person of God in his presence, dwelt within a man-made stationary temple, suddenly God is about to dwell in man. And what's incredible about that is their mindset at the time was this, was that the Holy Spirit comes upon people for certain periods of time. He enables them to do things, whether it's prophesy or, you know, as we read in Exodus, some of them were anointed by the Holy Spirit to make awesome stuff. And suddenly this Holy Spirit is going to dwell within us. And anyone, Jesus is to anyone who thirsts. So he opens up this whole thing. It's suddenly not about a priest that ministers before the presence of God or a select group of people. It's not about the prophets that would have this ministry of prophecy for a period of time, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Suddenly, Jesus is saying, anyone who thirsts, anyone who comes to me, anyone who believes in me, as the scripture says, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within him. All of a sudden, he levels the playing field and takes something that seems completely out of reach and opens it up for a wider body of people, which was, in many ways, his original intention, even when we see in Exodus 19 and 20, where God makes an invitation to the whole nation of Israel to say, come and be in my kingdom of priests. And in chapter 20, they get freaked out by all the smoke and the lightning and everything else. And then like suddenly, okay, Moses, you just speak to God for us. It's kind of making us a little bit uncomfortable, freaking us out. This might be scary. And it's just like human nature to do that, isn't it? It's just like human nature to put something beyond our reach, give it to the select few so that they do all the work, so that they carry it, so that we can kind of diminish ourselves. And suddenly, instead of being a whole kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, as the Bible calls us, we become a priest and laity divide. And suddenly it's not about what I can do in terms of relating to God and relating to Jesus. It's about what people can do on my behalf. So we end up in situations where we say, hey, brother, do you have a word? Do you have a word? You know, it's like, yes, read your Bible, pray, ask God for a word, you know. And we get in those situations where we depend on other people to hear God for us. We depend on other people to pray to God for us. We depend on other people to press in for breakthroughs for us. We depend on other people to lead people to Jesus and disciple people to Jesus and grow the church for us. And that was never God's original intention. And it still isn't his intention now. And what's incredible is the Spirit of God, as the Bible says, we are this earthen vessel with a treasure in us. You know, 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Is that the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us, that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And the reason we have that is because it's in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what I love about what God's doing in this generation currently, he's awakening us to that fact that suddenly I can hear God for myself. I can minister in the Holy Spirit myself. I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover myself. I can give words of knowledge like we saw tonight and see Jesus do something myself. I can prophesy myself. It's suddenly not about some guy on a big platform in front of thousands of people with a big white suit. It's about all of us. And that is incredible. And that is absolutely amazing that we're getting that in this generation. But I want to talk about a couple of other things tonight that we see in scripture that I believe where God is taking us as a church and God is taking us as a people as well. And Jesus says that Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And as I look through the Bible, I see this amazing theme of rivers. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, you see this river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. And when it came out of the Garden of Eden, it split off into four different rivers. And his purpose was to kind of basically water the land that surrounded the Garden of Eden, that Garden of Eden would eventually extend. And then you read in Ezekiel 47, you read of that river, it's really famous, flows from the temple, and the further away from the temple it goes, the deeper it becomes, taking healing wherever it goes. And then in Revelation, right at the end of the book, so you see at the beginning of the book, the middle of the book, and the end of the book, you see another river that flows from the tree of life, a river that's pure and brings healing to the nations. Now, I think that river, I'm just going to throw this out there. You can pick it up if you want, throw it back, whatever you want to do with it. I think that river that God is talking about is the rivers of living water that's supposed to flow from us, the rivers that come out of us and bring healing to the nations and touch people's lives. And this is where I believe we're heading, is that we're to become a people that we carry living water inside of us. And rather than just having it for a jolly good time and to experience the presence of the Lord, but it's actually to touch and affect and impact the people around us, that we see lives transformed, that we see souls saved, that we see disciples raised up and the kingdom of God extended. And I love ministries like Bethel who are doing that in the earth today. And one thing I experienced whilst I was out in Bethel was I did a treasure hunt, which is kind of like, I guess, that whole, like, the river flowing out of you and the Holy Spirit touching people thing. And I'll be honest with you, my first treasure hunt, pretty skeptical. I was kind of like, this is a bit strange. For those who don't know what a treasure hunt is, it's kind of like a spiritual version of the natural thing we do. But you kind of meet together, you have a form where it's like you've got, like, names and identifying clothes and locations. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you different clues. You write down the clues. And then you go out and to the different locations the Holy Spirit may have given you. You look for the clues and then you go and pray, prophesy, pray for healing over people, share Jesus with them. So, like I said, I was pretty skeptical. So it's my first treasure hunt. There's this guy called Stefan who's leading it, guy from Austria. Great guy, really enthusiastic. And he's like, every time new people come on a treasure hunt, we always get all the clues. So he's like well up for it because there's four new people on this treasure hunt. And I'm thinking, well, we'll see, you know, what happens. So I'm there, I'm writing down clues, red hat, you know, blue jumper, John, all these kind of things that you put on the paper. And I hadn't put any locations down. And Stefan looks at my paper, he's like, Paul, you got to put locations down. I'm like, well, I didn't get any. He's like, well, you have the mind of Christ. Whatever pops in your head, put it down. So I put Starbucks. Because everybody knows, in any American city, there's like loads of Starbucks. So you can't go wrong. It's like at least eight in Reading. So I put down Starbucks. And away we go in the van all together just to find the clues and see what God will do. And we go to the first place. And none of the clues are there. So we pray for some random people anyway, because like we're just going to pray, you know, see something happen. And we move on to the next place. There's no people whatsoever at the next place. This is honestly, I'm thinking, man, this treasure hunt is not cool. It's not, it's just really, they need to come up with something new. But so anyway, that's what I was thinking. So we go to the next place, which is Starbucks. And I go into Starbucks. So it's just me, Stefan, my mate Tom, Tom Whiffen. And we're pumped because this is like, you know, this is Starbucks. And surely there's people in Starbucks. There's going to be one of the clues. Know the clues. But then a girl comes up to me in Starbucks and she says, are you on a treasure hunt? And I'm like, yes, I am. She's a girl from Bethel, obviously. And she's like, I got news for you, you're the treasure. And she gives me this amazing prophetic word about like something I prayed about in the morning. And it was really nice, really great. But I'm like, I'm here to do this for other people and see sick people healed and share Jesus. This is kind of not how this treasure hunt's supposed to be going. So we're kind of done. And there's an ice cream place about two rows down from where Starbucks, called Cold Stone. And if you've never been to Cold Stone, when you go to America, go to Cold Stone. It's just amazing. It's like the National Gallery of ice cream. You know what I mean? Nowhere near the Tate Modern. It's just fantastic. And so we go into Cold Stone, and I'm just chatting to the girl behind the counter whilst I'm trying different flavors. And because what you got to do, you got to be nice to the Americans, so they give you like loads more free flavors to try. And as I'm chatting to her, Stefan goes, "I dare you to give her a word of knowledge." And I'm thinking, you don't dare somebody to give them a word of knowledge. It's just not how it works. And so I think, no, I can't. It's a challenge. I'll ask the Holy Spirit if he has anything. So I'm like, "Holy Spirit, do you have a word of knowledge for this girl?" And I'm not kidding. This is so awkward. I said, he showed me a picture of a diamond ring. And this is like really, really awkward. And so I'm like, I'm already in though. I've been dared to do this. So I've got to do this. And so I say to her, I just ask the Holy Spirit if he has anything for you. And it's probably not the best choice of words, but he showed me a picture of a diamond ring. I was like, "Does that mean anything to you?" And she's like, "No." And so, yeah, so it's just so, I'm just glad they serve good ice cream, because the night would have been horrible. But so we're at the counter, just paying for the ice cream. I think I've got to redeem myself somehow. So I say to her, I was like, "Is there anything we can pray for you about?" And she's like, "Well, yeah, my boyfriend's been stealing stuff, and I've kind of got roped into it, and we're going to court, and I might get in trouble. Can you pray for me about that?" So we pray for her, leave. I never see her again. But 3 weeks later, Tom goes back there because now he's got a Cold Stone addiction, which happens when you go once. And he's in there for ice cream, and this girl, her name's Becky, was in there. And she starts chatting with him. She says, "Remember that guy who came in and he said something about the ring?" He's like, "Yeah." Well, she's like, "I didn't say anything at the time because I thought he was hitting on me." I wasn't. I promise I wasn't. I wasn't. And and so... Danny Callahan, stop laughing. Sorry. So anyway, there is a point to this story, promise, honestly. And you guys say, "Sorry, hurry up already." No. And so he's chatting to this girl, Becky, and she's like, "Well, actually, since you guys left, I've been going to Bethel because what I forgot to mention was one of the things that had been stolen by my boyfriend's was my nan's diamond ring." And she's really, but she started going to Bethel, and I met one of the singers from church, like literally the day before I left. And I was just chatting to her, telling this story. And she's like, "Oh, is that Becky?" And I'm like, "Yeah, how'd you know?" She's like, "Well," she's like, "I led her to Jesus recently." And I was just like, just incredible how when we let God kind of flow out of us, when we give the Holy Spirit room to move, how he does unexpected things and crazy things, and how he can move through us. And it's really this living water. People are thirsty for it. We see in John chapter 4, even where Jesus comes up to a woman at the well and he says, "You know, I have water that you'll never thirst again." And she's like, "Oh, give me this water. I want some of this water. That would be like amazing." And he kind of shares with her and ends up revealing to her that he's the Messiah. But people are really thirsty for this. And we carry this living water with inside of us. In terms, and it's not something for ourselves. And you all know the illustration. You got to be a river, not a reservoir, and the Dead Sea and everything else. So I won't go over that. But as carriers of this living water, of rivers of life, I believe it's really important in terms of how we carry ourselves. And as you read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, and in the middle of his discourse, he starts talking about the need to those who name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. And then he gives this analogy that in a great house, there are vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of wood, vessels of clay, vessels for honor, vessels of dishonor, and that we're to cleanse ourselves of those that are dishonorable. And then goes on to explain, you know, flee from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, peace, love, with those who call upon the name of the Lord. And so, but he puts this analogy in there. And the reason I believe he puts this analogy in there is that God pours into us. When we come to God, when we come to Jesus and drink, and he pours into us and gives us of his Holy Spirit, that we're to give out. Now, in those days, vessels of dishonor, wood and clay, would be those vessels that you would put stuff into, but you wouldn't want to draw from again. Does anybody understand what I mean, or do I need to make it more plain? Okay. Okay, there we go. We'll leave that one where it is. But vessels for honor would be vessels of gold and silver, would be those that people would consume from. So something would be poured into it, and then something would be drawn out of it. Everybody tracking with me so far? Okay, vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor. So as vessels for honor, we want to be people that other people can draw from in terms of what we carry. You see, what God puts into us in regards to the Holy Spirit is absolutely pure and is absolutely crystal and is absolutely vital for life and useful for others and impacting for others. But if you went to somebody's house and they offered you a drink and you said, yes, please, I'd love a drink. And so they bring out their 2-year-old's potty that's used. And then they get a jug of beautiful clean water, pour it into the potty, and then they go, here we go. Now, is there anyone here that would drink that for free? You know, some of you might drink it if you offered £1,000 possibly, but nobody would probably drink that for free. It's just nasty. It's just completely gross, and it's unattractive. You just wouldn't do it. And it's the same in that when people see a Christian and they're thirsty for something that we have, and they see a lifestyle that we live as a vessel towards God that is impure, then what we have inside of us looks less attractive. They're thirsty for what we have inside. They need what we have inside, but it looks unattractive because of the way that we live, because essentially it's like them. And so when we try as a people, try to be relevant and try to connect with culture and be like culture and bend and shape our value system and our doctrine and our theology to culture rather than maintain a purity that the Holy Spirit works in us and is revealed to us in Scripture, then suddenly we may become more palatable to the world, but we definitely, what we carry inside of us doesn't become attractive. It's not something they want to draw from. And thirsty people will drink. So those that are really thirsty will draw from unclean vessels because they're just that thirsty. But the rest of the world doesn't find that attractive, because even when they find our beliefs and our values and our morality weird to them and different from them, they still recognize inside of us there's something that is so pure. And there's something that they need, and it's something that is different. And so, what I feel like the Lord is doing in this generation, and this is why this is so key, is that in our generation, we spoke about it with Les at a prayer meeting recently, God is doing something unique and something special. And I believe what he's doing that's unique and special is that he's awakened a generation to love him and to love his presence. He's awakened a generation to know what it means to interact and seek out the glory of God and pursue that and love it and learn to worship and operate in love. But here's where we're at, I believe, is that God is calling us to be those people that also give out and live in purity to do that. Because if we become a generation that just loves worship and loves the presence and soaks it up, but we don't have a radical purity for Christ, and we don't have a desire to give out and see disciples raised up in this earth so there's more people carrying God's glory throughout this world, we'll miss something in our generation. I really believe that. And then it'll be the generation to come that will catch that. Because true purity costs. Because it is a departing from and a pursuing after. And I don't know if you've pursued anything in your life, like a bus when you're late, or you know you're running late for the tube or anything. It's not fun. It's tiring. Yeah, you know, especially if it's first thing in the morning and you're legging it towards the tube station because you're going to be late for work. Yeah, pursuing things is not always easy, but there's value in it. There's value in the pursuit, and there's value in what you get from the pursuit. And sometimes giving up things isn't easy, But if what we get is much greater, and that's where we have to hold the vision that God gives us, then it becomes worth it. And it just goes back to the fact that for us to ask ourselves, is revival in this city worth it? Is revival in this nation worth it? Is revival in our workplace worth it? You know, we could, or we can wait for another generation to do it. Yeah. But it's so, so key. And I believe that's where God's taking us as a church and as the body of Christ as a whole, is that this coming back to holiness, this coming back to purity, this ability to outflow, that rivers of living water would flow from us, and it, people would want to draw from it because they see the purity of our lives. And when we look at the Holy Spirit, because there is no way to become pure other than in relationship with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, if any man comes to me, let him drink and believe in me, as the scripture says. So it's all about Jesus. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes, why? To convict the world of sin. Why? Because they do not know me. So I do wonder sometimes, is the fact that we deal with certain stuff or we live impure is because we don't know Jesus enough. And the Holy Spirit just wants to continually reveal Jesus to us. And if you look at the work of the Holy Spirit, again, he empowers people. Why? To become witnesses of Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about God's will for us is our sanctification. And it talks about leaving certain things behind. And there's this interesting phrase, I think in about verse 4 or 5, where it says, those who ignore this, don't ignore the will of man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. And so when we stand before Christ, before God, God sees us through Christ. So God sees us as pure, as holy. But when we stand before people in the world, do they see us as Jesus? And that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do ultimately, is to point people to Jesus. And so he works Jesus in us so that we look like Jesus to the world. Not everybody loved Jesus. We kind of got to deal with that. You know, a lot of people wanted to kill him. A lot of people hated Jesus, you know. But people were massively, massively impacted by him because he walked righteously and purely, and he let the Holy Spirit that was on him flow out and touch people. The people wanted that living water, and he turned his world upside down and things. And I believe that's what God's calling us to tonight. And just by way of closing, I told you it wouldn't be long. I just want us to pray, and I just ask for Johnny, if you can come up and just play some stuff on the guitar. But I would just like Johnny to come, if that's all right, rather than the rest of the worship team, because I just want everyone, yeah, you can do keys, everyone just to be free to respond. And I'm just going to pray, and Johnny's just going to play something on the guitar. Thanks. I just want you to spend
been a long week, but
good week, I just want us to take a few moments in the presence of the Lord, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward. If you want to come forward, come forward, but I think sometimes it's good to kind of just digest with the Lord what we've heard. If there's elements are spoken to you tonight that you just like, I just need another drink, I'm dry, I'm thirsty, Jesus, I just need another drink of you, and I just want to come to you again for you to kind of quench that thirst. If that's where you're at tonight, just ask him, just raise your hands, and just receive from the Lord. If you're kind of at a place where you're struggling with purity in areas, and purity is always referenced towards sexual stuff, and that's true, and that is a massive issue in our generation, in our culture. But it's more than that. There's other things that goes beyond as well. How we speak, how we, you know, just love people, you know, our pride and all this junk that God is continually dealing with. And it is a journey, you know, but it's true repentance you know, isn't that we immediately get away from every sin we've ever done, never do any sin again? It's to say, God, I agree with you on anything that you say is sin, and I'm willing to turn from that on those things that you've revealed to me now and those things that you reveal to me in the future. And that's where our hearts always need to be soft and not hard, so that we can, so God can deal with any area of our life and just say, do you know what? That's not cool. That's not good. That's not revealing Jesus to the world. That's not helping you. That's bringing you back into bondage. We're to do that. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're just going to enjoy the presence of the Lord for a while and just do business with God, and then Ruth's going to take it wherever she feels it needs to go. Oh God, Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit has revealed Jesus to us. And I pray once again tonight, God, that your Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us, that as we sit here and we wait in your presence, as we pray, God, that if there's areas that our lives do not look like Jesus, that Holy Spirit, you would reveal it to us. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that if we're dry, that if we're thirsty, that you would just fill us up tonight with living water, pure water, fresh water. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a new vision and a new desire to flow out, Lord God, to touch the world around us, to reach a generation, to reach a city, Lord. Give us a new desire, Father, a fresh boldness to do that, God. Lord Jesus, that we could come and be a church of priests and kings that operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, carrying the glory and the presence of God wherever we go, that would impact and change lives, Lord. God, because you have given us your glory, Father, that we may extend your kingdom, Lord, and make you famous, God. And I just pray that would be our heart's desire, to make you famous, Lord, in this city, Father. Even it means we're just earthen vessels, God, but vessels of honor, Lord Jesus. Jesus, amen.
Praise be to the one who is able to present us before his Father's throne, holy and blameless in his sight. Praise be to the one who is able to present us before the Father's throne, holy and blameless. Thank you, Jesus. You are well able to present us before your Father, holy and blameless. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised that you'll complete what you've started. Lord, we commend ourselves individually and ourselves as a body of people to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, please continue the work that you've started. Continue it to completion, to present us before your glorious Father, holy and blameless in your sight. Amen. 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 Praise God.